afternoon we want to continue our study through 1 Peter. And so if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to 1 Peter. And we were looking this morning, or this afternoon rather, at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And I'd like to read God's Word. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with incorruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's just follow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand how we are to walk in a holy awe and reverence and godly fear of you, understanding how you are holy. And even as you talked to us through your word last Wednesday, that as you are holy, we're called to be holy as well. And Lord, help us to seek to walk according to your call on our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you who are here on Wednesday night, remember as we went through the verses, we closed with the fact that Peter wrote, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that is taken from Leviticus chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 44. And he was quoting that verse. It's not a new concept, but it's a concept that God has given to his people ever since he called men to follow him. We're called not to just give our lives to God so that we can escape judgment, but rather we're to give our lives to God so that we can be like him. And as we saw last week, or on last Wednesday, where the whole process is to be set apart, sanctified, and that we in turn can be made more and more like Jesus every day in our character, in our walk with him. And that's what we were looking at on Wednesday. Well, today, Peter puts in the paragraph the next thought that comes. If we're going to be holy, holiness instills in it the fact that we acknowledge who God is. And one of the things he's talking about here is a holy reverence or fear of the Lord. I remember a number of years ago, David Hocking was speaking, and he mentioned that he'd had people come to him, and they said, what do you think it means when it talks about having fear of God? And I see it here in Peter, and I see it in the book of Revelation. It says we're to fear the Lord. And David said, well, I've done a lot of study on that, looked into the original languages, and guess what it means? Fear. That means that we're to really fear the Lord in the sense that he is so far above us, he is so holy compared to us, he is so righteous compared to our righteousness, and we are to be in total awe of him, but not only awe, in reverence, and with reverence comes a fear. Now, those of you who grew up in a home where your mom and dad loved you, but they laid rules down for you, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I had when I was growing up is my dad told me not to do certain things. And he also told me that if I was ever involved with anybody of my friends or whatever that were doing those things, to call him and he'd come and get me, because it was important I did not develop those character traits in my life. And one of the things that I did is I didn't want to disappoint my dad. I had a fear of him in the sense that I knew that he loved me, but I also knew that there were consequences if I disobeyed him, and that I had a reverence or a fear, and I trusted his word when it came to those things that I didn't really know that much about, but he had more life experience than I had. Well, this is even more than just growing up in a home. This is more than growing up under the tutelage of a parent. This is our relationship to the one who created the universe, who knows all things. Now, if you stop and think, the lack of reverence and fear that people have for the Lord. I talked a little bit, just touched a minute on it this morning, and oftentimes the attitude that people have, even when they come to church, towards the Lord. They come wanting to be entertained. They come expecting, you know, that I'm going to be the focus of this message, and that I want to, a lot of churches will have a lot of humor. They'll have a lot of professionalism when it comes to singing and concerts. There's nothing wrong with good music, and there's nothing wrong with humor once in a while. But when that becomes the whole focus of the meeting and gathering together, is to really receive edification for yourself from the various forms that they can do to entertain you, you're losing the whole purpose of coming in reverence and awe and fear of the Lord, and understanding who God is, and that even as His children, even though He tells us to boldly come into His throne room, lift our prayer requests before Him, to call Him Dear Daddy, the thing is, we should be filled with a reverence and a fear of the Lord. Peter is telling us this, and he starts and he says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And we need to understand that God doesn't look upon people the way that we look on them. We were just talking a little bit at lunch today about celebrities and how that people look on celebrities, and especially young people look on celebrities. They almost have a reverence of these people and look to them to give them direction. And you stop and think about what does someone who is an actress or a singer or a musician, what gives them the great intellect or insight to tell everybody how to live or what to believe? There is nothing other than they may be talented in an area. But the people forget about the Lord. And he says, as you're spending your time sojourning here, do it in fear or reverence, holy awe of the Lord. And the time of sojourning, what does that mean? We talked a little bit about that this morning. There's a space of time that each one of us has. It's a different length for every person in this room. We're not all going to live the same amount of days, nor the same number of hours, nor the same number of minutes. But each one of us will have something in common, in that God has called us to take the time that He gives us on this earth. That's what Peter's referring to as sojourning. The time that we have between our birth and our death, we have that time to express our reverence for the Lord, to honor the Lord, to obey the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and that we seek to do that which pleases Him. And God isn't going to respect anybody above the other person, but rather we should show great honor towards Him. And so He tells us that if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, and that we pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Now, what is he saying there? And that's what we talked about again this morning. What should we place our hope and trust in? Gaining material things from this world. That's the corrupt things that he's speaking of, silver and gold. If you look at, there were people that gave their whole life to go and try and make their fortune in silver and gold. And oftentimes, some of them were successful. They became very wealthy. They had a great stash of gold or silver. But the Bible tells us what happens when they die. You can put a will to say what you want done with your earthly possessions, but it doesn't necessarily mean that's the way it's going to go, or they're going to end up where you even want them to go. And even if you say that you have children or family that you would give your silver and gold to, or your earthly possessions, that doesn't mean that they're not going to squander everything that you took your whole life to attain within a matter of just a few months, minutes, or years, and it'll all be gone. None of that is a surety. And really, it has no eternal value. The author, Peter, is telling us, you cannot buy your salvation with silver and gold. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter when you get to heaven and stand before the Lord, or stand before the judgment seat of Christ, rather, at the great white throne judgment. And he says, and he would say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" You say, "Well, I've got all this. I had this big stash of silver and gold. I didn't rely on the dollar because I knew the dollar was going down. But I had all this precious metals, and I had some Bitcoin, and I had some gems, and I had all these things." Well, first of all, where are they now? They're not with you, standing before God at the judgment seat. And secondly, what are they worth to God? Nothing. And they can't buy anything for you. They can't buy you eternal salvation. They can't pay for your sins. You may be able to bribe people with it when you're on earth, but you can't bribe God. And so Peter is saying it's worthless. And these things cannot, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Your redemption didn't come from there. So he's saying, where did your redemption come from? If you're a believer here this afternoon, where was your redemption paid for? It says here, from your silver or gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers. How was it paid? But, and here we have the transitional conjunction where he's saying, the transition is, I'm going to tell you now how your salvation was paid. It wasn't paid by the traditions of your fathers. That would mean by religious activity. I can get saved because my parents were Christians. I can get saved because my grandpa helped build that church. I could get saved because I come from a Christian background. It makes no difference. That can't save you. Tradition can't save you. But what does save you? He says, but what saves us, what redeems us? With the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only way that salvation occurs is that our sins have to be paid by him who was without sin. And so he who was without sin is the only one who can pay the penalty for those of us, which is everyone in the world, who has sin in their hearts and lives and has to be accountable to God. And God isn't a respecter of persons. He looks at everybody the same way. So we all stand condemned unless we follow Peter beyond that conjunction into the but, where it says, but by the precious blood of the Lamb who was without spot or blemish. Jesus was without sin. And he who was without sin came into the world to pay the penalty for our sin. And so as we see this, Peter goes on and he says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, I want you to understand, a lot of times people will quote Paul, which I've quoted Paul before, too, out of the book of Ephesians, where Paul tells us that it was before God created anything that he made the means of salvation. Even though man hadn't been created yet, and even though Adam hadn't sinned yet, God made a means by which he could redeem or purchase Adam back after he did sin. Because God knew he was going to give Adam the choice whether to sin or not to sin, and Adam would choose wrong. And then he did not want Adam to have to pay the eternal price and penalty, but he wanted a means by which he could be redeemed or bought back out of his sin, and the penalty for his sin could be paid. This not only was a great expression of God's grace and mercy, but it also showed us the depth of his love. That God loved men and mankind so much that before he created him, he knew that we would have a sin problem, and he made a means by which we could be redeemed or purchased back out of darkness into light. And now he says here that this redemption occurred before the foundation of the world. Paul gives us a greater insight and tells us that it was determined that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, should be the one that would go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. And so Peter reveals the same thing. He says, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, God said that Jesus was going to come. We've been looking in 1 Timothy, and when we were in 1 Timothy and also again in 1 Peter, we saw that there were those, the prophets, and those that had come before the cross of Christ, that were longing to see the Messiah and longing to see the fulfillment of this promise that had been made by God even laid out before the foundations of the world. They knew that He was coming. They trusted God that He would send Him, but they did not see Him in their lifetimes. We have seen Him, and we have, not physically we haven't seen Him, but He came, and we can look back in history and see that Jesus came as an historical fact. He came and went to the cross as a historical fact. He was crucified and put to death as a historical fact, buried, and that He rose again from the dead as a historical fact. We all know that and can see it. And the Apostle Paul reveals to us in Ephesians chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about the fact that we can trust and believe that that is a fact that did occur. That there was eyewitness accounts, that God had said that He would do it, and the eyewitness accounts revealed the fact that it did occur, just as the prophets had foretold and longed to see. We have that as a surety to hang on to and know. But not only that, Jesus gave to us as His final surety that this is real, His Holy Spirit to indwell us. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you, and this enables you to walk in the power of God and to be able to have a discerning heart so that you can discern good and evil the way that God sees good and evil as the Spirit directs and guides you and as you are directed by His Word through the power of His Spirit and the instruction of His Spirit. And so He says here, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can believe in God and have a relationship with Him. Apart from Christ, we don't. Now I want you to show, I've been reading in that book, there's one copy left out there, and it's called Heroes, and it's talking about various missionaries, and it goes different missionaries throughout history all around the world. I just finished reading the account of a missionary that went to an area of the world that really had nobody else had wanted to go to, even thought about going to, and that was down on at Cape Horn in the southern most tip of South America, to the archipelago islands, and he went down there because there's natives that live down there. It's one of the most difficult areas in the world to live, and the people down there were some of the most vicious and unaccepting people to try and minister to. This man, God gave him a burden. He had been a sea captain, and he'd been around the Cape Horn. He'd seen these people. He'd interacted with them on some of his sea voyages. And God gave him a burden to take the gospel there. Well, during his lifetime, he went down there and he ended up dying on one of the islands along with the other seven men that were with him trying to establish a missionary stronghold on those islands for those people. But he laid out a plan, and he put in motion that a ship should be commissioned, and that an island should be purchased that would be a little distance from those islands where these natives lived, and then they in turn could take this ship, and the missionaries could have this island as their base. They could go and try and help the natives to learn English, and they in turn could try and learn their languages, and they would have their base to go back to. That's exactly what happened, but it wasn't without further heartache and incident, there was seven more missionaries that were killed by the natives. And they went there to the island, and they appeared to be making some inroads. They actually had some of the natives come back to them, and they were trying to, at the island that they had purchased, and were trying to teach them in their language and learn. And there had been one young man that had gone back to England with one of the sea captains, not connected with the missionaries, but he had learned some English. And so they had kind of a basis. But these seven men thought that it was time to go and try and set up a camp on the island with the people, and the people killed them all, except one. And he escaped and lived to tell what had happened. But it didn't stop them from trying to take the gospel to those people. It ended up, because of that incident, that there was the ones that had learned some English and that had come over to back with the sailors when they came and got the man who was living, brought him back along with some of the people that could speak English. Those people got saved, became believers, and they in turn went back with some missionaries, and eventually the people began to be saved on that island. It was one of the most difficult areas in the world to bring the gospel to. But this man had a heart to do it. Why would a guy who was a successful sea captain and who would have an opportunity to make a name for himself in the world, why would he give it all up to go and take to a people that had no appearance of thanks to him at all during his lifetime? As a matter of fact, he died trying to bring it to them, the gospel to them. Why would he do it? Because of what Jesus had done for him. Because of the depth of his love for the Lord laid on his heart these people, and eventually these people did come to Christ because of his conviction to bring the gospel to them and his love for the Lord.